You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, and as we begin our journey, the foibles of men, I wanted to share with you from Ecclesiastes, and it's going to be a little long reading, but you understand that here's Solomon. Solomon has everything that you would ever want in your life, whatever you want. You want houses? He had palaces. You want women? He had 1,000. You like silver? He had all the silver in the world. Kingdom? He had it. And yet, he was malcontent and ill-content. Notice what he says as he begins in chapter 1, verse 12. We'll read it all the way to the end of chapter 3. But listen very careful, the cynical disposition about this king. Now, there are some words that I want you to understand. He uses the word under the sun 24 times. Under the sun is the existence and the brief experience in the terrestrial realm, what we call life. Under heaven, he uses that several times also. This means the physical existence as opposed to above heaven, the celestial realm. And then the famous phrase, grasping the wind, which basically means emptiness, frustration, futility, unattainable, and he mentions it 9 times. And then the other famous word, vanity. Vanity means nothing, something that vanishes. And he cries out that vanity, oh vanity, he cries out, all is vanity. And notice what he speaks about when we get to chapter 2. Underline how many times he speaks about his heart. The heart becomes the symbol of the emotions of mankind. The heart is the saddle, is the center, is the vortex of who we are. When we're trying to define our life, you say, my heart is heavy, my heart is broken, my heart is just in shatters, my heart doesn't seem to understand. It's not your muscle, but you're speaking about who you are. And here Solomon begins in chapter 1, verse 12, says, I, the preacher, was a king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given me, given to the sons of man or humanity, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying to myself, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly or stupidity. I perceive that this is also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth or happiness. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, madness is crazy. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. And how to lay hold on folly till I may see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of providence. I acquire male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. What can the man do to succeed the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise men of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? Just like a fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toil, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore, I turn my heart in despair of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there's a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labor for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul shall enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from what he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of man are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in time. Also, he, God, has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can taken from it. God does it that man should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I sow under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in that place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of man, God test them, that they may see what they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so die the other. Surely all have one breath. Man had no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of man which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for this is the heritage, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? In all these two chapters, there you see a very cynical man looking at his life, having everything and anything his heart wanted, and yet he found discontentment, the foibles of man. Now, let me bring you back. It went way ahead. What is a foible? Well, foible, as you know, I'm learning English, man. Foible basically means a minor weakness or failing of character. That is what it means, the foibles. You and I were born into sin. We inherently are born with a sin nature. Man has the capacity to fail God in many areas of our life. As I read to you from that psalm, in Psalm 25, 16, there the psalmist says, Lord, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate, I am afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged me. Bring me out of my distresses. Look at my affliction and my pain and forgive all of my sins. Now, what is this thing that we're speaking about? First of all, let me share something with you before we start. I just want to bring out in the open a perceived malady. This is a life transition syndrome that occurs to more than a few men. They call it midlife crisis. I like to call it a midlife transition. I also want to let you know, to be sure, it is a very controversial subject, a very controversial condition. This transition, this syndrome, there are some debate between professional sociologists, psychologists, psychiatrists, doctors of different fields of reputation. Even within the Christian church, there are pastors, well-known pastors, who say there is no such thing. And yet we have others with equal reputation. They say all there is. We may not call it midlife crisis, but sure, there is a transition somewhere along the line. I share this with you because it happened to me. I share this with you. It just felt like I felt in a bottle of black ink. I didn't do anything. I wasn't messing around. I wasn't compromising the word. I was full of life. I was vivacious. I was hopeful. I was excited about the things of God. I've never once that I ever doubted my salvation. And all of a sudden, everything came to a screeching halt. And I couldn't understand what is going on. But then I realized, as I spoke to Vietnam veterans and Iraq veterans, they call it post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. Post-traumatic stress disorder. I begin to speak to my wife. You see, I have not only a wife, I have a friend. And if you're married and you have a wife, make her your best friend. Because if I didn't have that best friendship, I would have been in a mess of trouble. I shared with her some of the things that I was going through. In a moment, we'll share some of those symptoms. But it is a shocking reality that when it comes upon you and you ask yourself, what have I done? What's going on? And as I begin to write some of the stuff that I went through, I can only look back and I said, Lord, you were holding me all this time. It all started 6 years ago when Millie was diagnosed with brain cancer. I was able to smile. But before that, we were told that our 14-year-old girl who's starting high school, we were told that she was going to be a special child. She was going to be born with spina bifida and mental retardation. I said, well, if God thinks that we're going to be special parents, and then it's okay by us. And we concluded and accepted that fact. Some of you were here present when we shared that with you back in 1994, that Millie and I were going to have a special child. But the Lord had otherwise. And we passed that trauma. And then the brain cancer. In the midst of a brain cancer, I had two girls full-time at Whittier College. Though expensive. And I had three others at home. We had a growing congregation. We had to buy a building. There was $2.5 million. And we don't have any money for that. But I had to sign on the dotted line. I remember doing that. And then Millie's parents, one by one. First, her father died. I had to bury him. I had to bury him. And then, three years later, her mother dies. Had to bury her too. And then I find myself in the midst of a growing church, trying to be a father, trying to be a husband, trying to be a pastor, trying to be a Christian. And all these factors, all these stress factors, external that I was not aware of. And one day, my body just collapsed. The first indication is that I felt heart palpitations in my chest. I felt like my heart was going to come out. And I said, Lord, why? And I was rushed to the ER. And sure enough, they said, you are stressed out. In fact, you have high blood pressure. Moi? High blood pressure? That's for old people. He says, how old are you? At that time, I was like 52. I said, I'm 52. He says, you're old. And that was the beginning. Medications and so forth. And I realized that I couldn't speak to anyone. Because, you see, men like to keep silent. Men don't like to share their problems. Men don't like to talk about their weaknesses because of their bravado, their machismo, and their culture. Does not allow you to say, I'm hurting. Even fellow pastors, I would share what I'm going through, and basically they did not want to hear about it. So to be sure, it's a controversial subject. Some psychologists think that it affects many men in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. As I share with you, health professionals and clergy, they're equally, from all denominations, they're equally divided in this subject. I'm not trying to convince you. I just want to inform you that there is more than a few men that go through this transition that is very damnable. It causes so much havoc to the spouses because all of a sudden you change. You who used to be a provider, a lover, and a protector, all of a sudden you don't want to talk to your wife. You don't want to talk to no one. You see, you blame her, you blame your children, you blame your job, you blame everybody except yourself, and you want to just run away. That's the easiest thing to do, to run away. And all of us have these desires. Listen, whatever it is, it's here. And it's for reals. And the lives of many modern men, what are the symptoms? Well, as D.M. Bromley said, we spend about one quarter of our lives growing up and three quarters growing old. Midlife crisis, what is it? It's a controversial condition or syndrome. A transitional stage in men's lives, which some doctors and psychologists think it affects many men in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. Some believe it has mainly psychological causes, while others argue that it's related to hormonal changes. Other health professionals argue that there's no such condition, however, and that symptoms often associated with midlife crisis have other causes. We are told throughout life that all events of life are predetermined by God. So surely God must know about this change that we go through. God says there's a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to laugh and a time to cry. We got to put this in perspective then. So in the next four courses, we're going to speak today. I'm just going to describe the malady. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see what does the Bible say about man, the anthropology of man according to scriptures. You see, the Bible says in the beginning. And the beginning, the purpose of the Bible, in particular, the account of creation in Genesis, is to explain the who and the why. That's creation. Whereas the evolution maintains a what and a when. What were you and when? But man doesn't have the answer. in the beginning, in the theology of the anthropology of man in the Bible, God says in the beginning, he gives us a reason who and why. And what is man that he toils so much? There you find Solomon with such cynical assessment of life. You see bumper stickers, life sucks. You see all these cynicism about life. How you doing, man? Life, man, stinks. And they're cynical about it. Well, on the third week, we will speak on the dilemma of man, the intervention over this malady. Intervention versus prevention. What is better, prevention or intervention? I venture to say prevention. Yesterday, I received a notice that another pastor, a well-known pastor, fell into sexual sin. You see, that bothers me because another good, godly man has fallen into a trap. So now, only intervention. How I wish that maybe I could have talked to him 6 months ago in prevention. That I can be able to listen to him. Are you isolated? Are you insulated? Do you have something going that is secret? Can you talk about it before you embarrass yourself? Before you depreciate the value of you as a minister? Before you destroy your family? Before you misuse and abuse your wife, your children, your ministry, the gospel, the church, and Calvary Chapel? And mind you, I'm not speaking on behalf of Calvary Chapel. I'm speaking as a pastor from Montebello Calvary Chapel. I'm not speaking on behalf of Calvary Chapel movement. Make that clear. But I want to let you know that I may be opening here a Pandora's box. I may be opening up a can of worms here. Because some people tell me, oh, absolutely not. I wrote several pastors, and a lot of them did not respond to three questions. The first question was, do you believe in midlife crisis? Second question, do you deal with any of these men in this throes, so in this situation? If you do agree that there is such malady, what do you attribute this problem? Hormones, biological, psychological, environmental, or upbringing? What is it? Some men were very honest. Clark Van Wyck, he said, you know, Pancho, I grew up at the beach surfing my whole life. It is a simple lifestyle. It's a good surfboard and wetsuit is all I need. You hang out at the beach and campfires at night, simple, fun, cool. I still do it to this very day, 50 years later. So I guess I never really grew up, thus no midlife crisis for me. Sorry, I cannot help you. But then there's another one, and I want to mention his name. I asked the first question, do you believe that there is such thing? Answer, yes, and for many number of reasons. Physiological, spiritual, emotional, work-related, life cycle-related, etc. And it isn't unspiritual to have those thoughts and experiences, but as Psalm 39 affirms, sometimes is directly from God. Second question, do you know anybody in your ministry who's going through it? Yes, me. Third, as I mentioned above, there's a lot involved. Another wife from the Midwest, from Kansas. I don't know whether I would call this a midlife crisis as much as I would call it a loss of your focus on the Lord. We are called to deny ourselves. This, I feel, will be in all areas of life, joy, Jesus, others, you. Too many men feel they are owed something. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, having forgotten Adam and what his failure did to his life and the lives of all the sons of Adam. So I don't think it is a midlife crisis. It is a lifelong crisis to those who have not their hearts on the things of the Lord. We all go through the if-onlys in all stages of life. I remember that we were taught early on that if the vertical life was not in order, your relationship with God, then the horizontal life will not be in order. I hope that helps, Pancho. Jerry Brown from U-Turn Ranch, he straight up, he says, no question, buddy. I don't care what you call it. Men go through it. Yes, many in the ministry and in the church have it. Because I have seen many different men go through it. I have to say the root cause is psychological, because I have seen men in good health and bad health. Men with much responsibility and stress, and those with none, homeless. Men very much given to the Lord, as well as men that have been pew sitters. I really believe that we can set ourselves up for this attitude by thinking too much of ourselves and falling into the persuasion of the world's thinking and jump into an attitude that allows us to say, I'm just going through that period of life. In fact, my brother, I just dealt with a guy that tried telling me that he had a midlife crisis as his out for having an affair on his wife. He said it was no different than me buying a Harley, that it all stemmed from the same thing. Come on, bro. I bought me a Harley because I like to ride and take my wife with me. Having an affair is just a bit little different, but not to him. He is convinced to do that is for his psyche to stay right. He has to have an escape to a youthful living, according to him. A good friend of mine, Lloyd Pulley, he said, nope. Sin just finds other ways to maneuver around people that have a form of godliness, but no real power. And second question, nope. Just men being stupid, that's all. Third question, not applicable. They're stupid. See other answers. You see the difference. But what is this? What are the symptoms? Self-pity, anger, irritability, guilt, confusion, desperation, and sadness. That's exactly what happened to me. I felt a sense of desperation. I felt more morbid about my life. I felt like I really had no more vigor, no more vitality. Sadness. These feelings that midlife can occur naturally, or they can be brought up by external factors. External factors that you may not be aware of, like debt, significant change, bereavement, divorce, unemployment, bankruptcy, and then a new word that I learned, redundancy. What does that mean, redundancy? It means when you are not needed anymore. You're of no value anymore. This is why when people retire, they get out of that cycle where people need you. When you get out of that, you have no more need for you. Get out of the way. It's called redundancy. That's why in the Bible, my friends, I want you to know something. There's no such thing as retirement in the Bible. Retire from what? From what? Now, I also want you to know this fact. Gilbert de la O, a dear friend of mine, the blue-eyed Mexican from up north, Calvary Chapel. And he says this. He says, I believe some men go through what is termed a midlife crisis, Pancho, but it only happens to men in prosperous post-Christian nations like Britain and Europe and the USA and never elsewhere or in third world communities. He goes, because in third world countries, they don't have a mid-age. They all died at 60. Most die at 64, 65. They're not concerned about a mental crisis because their only concern is to put food on their stomachs each single day. Of course, there's no crisis. This crisis is limited to industrialized nations like our nation. We have extended our life longer than anybody else. We used to die in the 1900s. The average age was 60 years old. In the 1900s, if anybody lived above 60, it was a miracle. But 60 years old is when man, when his teeth will fall out, he will be all broken from all the back labor, and he will just die. But now, because of medical scientific research, and because all these medicines, they're keeping us alive longer. And because of that, that's another stress factor. Medical doctors and psychologists who believe the midlife crisis is a genuine condition have identified a wide range of symptoms. Frequently reported problems include irritability and loss of libido. Loss of libido is your sex drive. It happens in midlife to many men. They lose their sexual urge. More of that in a minute. Also, what we used to call impotence, now they call it erectile dysfunction, or to be politically correct, they call it what? ED. And you have Cialis, you have Viagra, and you have the guy in the commercial smiling all the time telling you that the reason the problems you are dissatisfied is because you're not smiling enough. And that you should play rock and roll. And you play all these things and they tell you you have ED. But there are more issues than ED. There's also fatigue. There is depression that is characterized by low moods and often apparently accountable feelings of sadness and lethargy. This transition is a time of high risk for marriages. It's a time of potential career disruption because there is anger, frustration, and rebellion. The effect is so pervasive, disrupting the social, cultural, spiritual, and occupational part of man's life. And that's what happens. I came across a book by Mr. Jim Conway. I'm not in any way vouching his book. I'm just telling you it helped me to realize, because this man spoke straight to my heart as nobody else has. I've tried speaking to other pastors about this issue, but you're very cautious because you don't want him to think you're a dingbat. You don't want him to think that you're off in the deep end. But I thank God that I inform my wife. And then I inform the pastoral staff. I was straight up with them. And part of that problem was that we were going to just a financial streamlining. It's the best word I can find. We had to streamline our finances. And I have to disrupt the lives of five men and five families in this church. But I was the only way to conserve the financial integrity of this church. But that was very hard. That affected me too. Other stress factors, they are personal. Not in sinful ways, but they were stressful nevertheless. And this thing kept going. Millie said, why don't we go see a doctor? Went to one doctor. Maybe checked another doctor. We did blood work. We did urine work. We did all kinds of work. Maybe I was lacking testosterone. And they gave me little packets of testosterone. And make sure you put it on your skin, because they did a test that I was lacking testosterone. I had testosterone of a 90-year-old man. Wonder. But still, what about my psyche? What about my mental capacity? What about my emotion capacity? Why do I feel so desperate? And mind you, I have to come here every Sunday, every Wednesday. I have to counsel and I have to speak to people. I can't hide myself. I can't do that. And that was the struggle that I was going through. I was experiencing this kind of things. Jim Conway, in one of his chapters, in Men in Midlife Crisis, he said this, quote, married for more than 15 years, the husband was an ideal husband and father. He was kind, thankful, gentle, and thoughtful. He enjoyed spending time with the children. He was a man oriented to his career, moving steadfastly toward his ultimate goal of being a congressman. The change came. He had taken a short-term job in another state, and the family had joined him for the summer. When summer ended, it was time for the family to go home. The wife began to realize that he was not simply sending them home. He was sending them away. Then his personality changed. He couldn't stand being around his wife or being touched by her. Almost anything she said made him angry. He felt he was being exploited, misunderstood by his family. It was though everything in his life had suddenly gone sour. He shared that nothing really seemed worthwhile anymore. He came into my office, and he was moving fast enough towards his goal, and his marriage was tasteless and dull. Even the tennis he had taken up was only a momentary diversion from the oppressiveness, boredom of his life. The only thing that seemed to give life to him was a young woman he had met. She was in her 20s, and she seemed able to take him back to his own young adulthood. They did fun things together, picnicking, lying out under the stars, walking along the beach. She read poetry to him, and her touch, oh, it made him feel so alive. She was so warm and real, she understood him. They could talk about all kinds of things. Sex was not a duty or a chore. It was exhilarating and life-giving. I asked him why he had come to see me. Apparently, this new love was providing all of the things he wanted in life. Then he shared the other part of his life, his children. He couldn't forget them. He wanted to be their father. He wanted to be with them. The trouble was his wife. If only he could have the children and get rid of his wife, that will solve all his problems. Unquote. And you see, man is irrational. Man is not thinking in his right rationale. Man has gone out to the deep end, being caught in these emotions. He asked himself, who am I? What am I? Does my work have value? What is important? What do I want to be? Am I accomplishing anything? What do I want to do for the rest of my life? And they ask those valid questions. You work for the county. I'm thinking about me. You work for the county 20 years, 20, 30 years. And then you look at your life. Okay, I did everything. I fell in love. I got married. We got children. We mortgaged the house. And now we went through childhood, went through labor, raised the children, went to the orthodontist, went to Little League. And now my kids are in high school. They're ready to go to college. And now what? What about me? And then you start victimizing yourself. And you start blaming those whom you love. Because if it wasn't for them, you would have been somebody. And you see, unattainable goals become a desperation in our lives. Remember when they would ask you when you were a little kid, what would you like to be? We will say two things. I want to be a fireman or a police officer. You neither were one of them. And you said, I ended up working at Continental Can Company for years. And I never accomplished it. And then you look at your life and you say, I only have a little bit more life left. For crying out loud, no one is going to impede me. No one's going to stop me. I'm free now. I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to do what I have to do. And if I can just lose weight and get rid of this bag of this messing with me, I'll be all right. It's a lie. A lie. I've seen it. I've seen when men just say, come up to you and says, I'm just not in love anymore. I love her, but I'm not in love with her. And I don't understand it, but now I do. You see, to castigate the guy, to judge the guy, I only fall in his own trap. Who am I to judge? I understand now. It's not right what he's doing. You see, one time in West Covina, a man who was 89 years old walked into a bank and went to the teller, had a gun, a real gun, and he said, give me money that you have. And he got away. They caught him around 20 feet from the bank, 10 minutes after he robbed the bank. Why? Homeboy was just going very slow. And they stopped him. And of course he had a gun. He was a menace. But once they realized that he was an older man, once they realized that there was a real gun, but it had no bullets, and then they realized that the reason he went to a bank was he was in a desperate situation. His wife did not have his medicines. And his check, monthly check, did not come. And then your heart breaks. You go, oh, no wonder. It doesn't make it right. He broke the law. But you understand the motivation behind it. So it has to be balanced. In the same way, when men are overcrowded with stress and they do weird things, it's not right, it's wrong. But you can understand what drove them to that place. And that's what I'm understanding now. I don't become a judge anymore. I don't ask, why are you doing stupid? Why are you doing that? Why? No. I ask, what are the external factors? See, there's a root to everything. And we go to the root, not the product of the root. We learned that today. He says, beware, there's not a root of bitterness, therefore defiling you. I said, defile Esau. Be careful, the root of bitterness. See, you got to find the root. And some of these factors, other men are basically going through a depression. Depression is one of the two major emotional feelings prevalent in the men at midlife. True depression incapacitates a person. He feels worthless, hopeless, often complaining of fatigue and experiencing real or imaginary physical disorders. The hopelessness of his choices causes the midlife man to be intensely depressed, immobilized by fear. He distorts reality and reacts in irrational panic. That's a fact. That's a fact. And that's why man all of a sudden said, I'm leaving. Shut up. I'm leaving. And you become like a teenager. Listen, the teenager is able to act that way because he has a future ahead of him. Whereas the midlife man don't have a future. You see, the young kids can just get upset and look at their pimple face, but put the iPod on and they can say, hey, you know, tomorrow's another day. But to us, it ain't another tomorrow. You see, we have the economic power. We have the adult liberty to get in our car, get the gas credit card, and credit and plastic everything out. Our kids cannot do that. They have to tolerate their parents. But we say, I'm an adult. I've said this to Millie many a times. I would tell Millie, Millie, I'm 52 years old for crying out loud. Millie, I'm 54 years old. Millie, I'm going to be 57 years old. I'm not a child, but then don't act like one. You see, you have a good friend. If you have a good friend, they can see what's going on. I would ask Millie, Millie, how long have I been with you together? Oh, over 37 years. How many years have I been weird? Four. For 31 years, you know me. Give me those 31 years back and give me a break. Help me. Help me. Please help me. And my wife, she's been an angel. She's been a doll. I love her to death. She's been so sweet to me. She's put up with me all this time. And I'm confessing this to you right now. I was never in sin. I was never in any kind of illicit relationship. I was never slothful. I was never indolent. I was never jiving and anything else. But let me tell you, and I'll confess this to you. I'm going to tell this for the first time in my life. New Year's Eve, when Millie was taken to the hospital again, I couldn't handle it. I was in Lincoln Heights. My mind flashed back to Lincoln Park. I went and bought me a bottle of wine. Self-medicate myself, that's all I know. I bought me a bottle of wine. Not cheap wine, a good bottle of wine. I went to Lincoln Park. I opened it up. First time since my BC days. But I was exhausted. If I had Reds, I would have taken some Reds. If I had Quaaludes, I would take Quaaludes. But at that particular time, I had nothing. My whole world was falling apart. It was New Year's Eve, and my wife was having brain surgery, taking the brain shunt. I had it, man. I had it, and I broke after my kids. I told, go home. I'll stay here. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? I'm in Lincoln Heights by Lincoln Park. I know where all the liquor stores are at. And I know where all the taco places are at, too. So I went by El Sereno. Back in the days, that's what I used to do. And I self-medicated myself. But you know what? I have a board. Within a week, I confessed to my board. I have to be accountable. I told them, this is what I did. Why? I'm 52 years old, man. I don't need no stinking batches for anybody to tell me I can't drink. But it wasn't that. You see, I have to make myself transparent. I have to tell somebody, this is what's going on. My adult children, I gather them around them and I told them, Dad is not doing good. This is what Dad did. Something is going on. It was serious then. Let's go see a doctor. Doctor began to prescribe me certain medication. Medication that I thought, it's not good for me. And it was confirmed by one of our guys in here who deals with drugs. He goes, Pancho, that's not good. And I understood that. but I don't have anything against drugs, believe you me. If you're telling me you're taking some kind of medication, I will not be the first to cast stones upon your glass house. Believe you me, I would not do that. Not anymore. I learned my lesson. I become sympathetic. I become empathetic. I become emotional when people tell me, I am taking this. Listen, what's the difference? I see people shooting up right before they have dinner. They shoot up. Wait, what are you doing? I'm diabetic. They're shooting up right here. Or they shoot up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right in dinner. Excuse me, do you mind if I do this? No, go ahead. We don't even frown. Oh, you're diabetic. Oh, no wonder. Go for it, man. Go and slap yourself. But when someone has an emotional problem, oh, you're taking what? Yeah. Well, someone takes blood thinners. Oh, that's okay. That's for blood. And we have a social, cultural thing about people that take medicine for the head. We need to be very careful. As I said, I may be opening up Pandora's box, but it wasn't good for me. I'm telling you now, I'm off every medication have been for the last 8 months. I have not taken anything at all. But when I was taking it, I will tell all my staff to please keep it under the radar. I will tell them, I'm taking medication. If you see any erratic behavior, if you see any disposition in me that is not normal, would you please let me know and let Millie know? Please. Because I'm taking something that I don't know what kind of reaction I'm going to be receiving, but I never liked it because I was out of my element. My inhibitions were lower, and I couldn't do that. And then I was diagnosed with apnea. What is apnea? A sleep disorder. And then they had to make me, prescribe me what we call a CPAP machine. It's a breathing machine. I look like an astronaut at night. Look like a mini elephant. But it's been my lifeline now. I sleep comfortable with it. And there are people who have apnea and they don't have enough sleep. That's another problem in itself. Archibald Hall, the Dean of Professor of Psychology at the Graduate School of Psychology at Fuller Theological Seminary, in his book, Dark Clouds, Silver Linings, says depression is an epidemic. One of our 18 adults, about 10 million of us, suffers from depression, a problem that seems to be on the rise. The hallmarks of depression: noticeable change of appetite or sleeping patterns, loss of interest in activity previously enjoyed, fatigue, loss of energy, feelings of worthlessness, feelings of inappropriate guilt, inability to concentrate or think, indecisiveness, recurring thoughts of death and suicide, overwhelming feelings of sadness and grief, headaches and or stomach aches. And I add one more, the desperation of your own mortality. I can add one more in there. I'm not a psychologist, but your own mortality that is getting closer, it also brings depression. Four major enemies during this transition: your body. Your body's aging, degenerating, and slowing down and losing youthful appeal. Stamina of early years is taking leave. Your muscles are getting flabby. There's weight gain, hair loss, gray hair, wrinkles are appearing. Chest can only be in an up position while holding your breath. Otherwise, your stomach just falls down. The second foe or the second enemy is your work. You feel entrapped. You feel like you're going nowhere. It's a treadmill existence in a rut. It's boring, oppressive, uninterested. And the third enemy is your wife and family. Your massive domestic responsibilities keep you in your job. You can't quit and resign from a job because you hate and you loathe, but you can't quit and resign. If he did not have all his financial obligations and family responsibilities, he will give up his job and do something more simple. If he weren't married, he will get on a motorcycle with a couple of sleeping bags, a tent, and a young woman, and start roaming the country. But the ultimate enemy is God. The man in midlife views God not only as an enemy, but as an unfair enemy. God, you made me this way. God gave me these drives and interests. God knows all about the midlife change. He saw it coming to my life. God, you are the only one who allowed the human body to age and finally die. You are the one who ultimately is to blame the mess I'm in now. And that is the third enemy. What about the inner feelings? There is no known biological events that causes these emotional changes. Understand that. There's no such thing. There's no biological, there's no psychological. Women do go through what we know biologically is called menopause. It's not like M-A-N, pause for men. Menopause. It is a biological transition in women's chemistry. But it's not in men. It's been proven. There is no known biological event that causes this emotionally changes. A reevaluation of his entire life is made. And I like that term better. Not a crisis. Not a men or masculine menopause. But I think it's a reevaluation of your entire life. Either at 35, at 40, 45, at 50, 55, you're going to have to reevaluate your life. And you realize, what is going on? And then you talk about retirement. You talk about savings. And you talk about leaving stuff for your children while you're burying your parents. You just bury grandma and grandpa. And now they realize that now you have become the patriarch of the family. And you realize now it is you who are people calling grandpa and grandma. It is you now that people are looking to the responsibility. It's a reevaluation of our entire life. We conclude that we have mismanaged everything. Our lives literally are ruined. We see ourselves as having failed our wife, our children, our parents, our country, our brothers and sisters, our friends, and even our own soul. Previously, the occupations of living life had kept us busy, but now our lives are disintegrating into hopeless despair. That's the inner feelings. This is the crisis we're speaking about. We're discontent with life or the lifestyle that may have provided happiness for many years. Boredom with these people that have until now held great interest and dominated our lives. We now feel adventurous and wanting to do something completely different. Questioning the meaning of life and the validity of decisions clearly and easily made years before. And confusion about who you are, where your life is going. And then, it surely is about to happen. The affair. Of all the solutions that midlife man may try, the affair is the most talked about. Why? Well, you see, we're losing our vitality, our youthfulness. No matter how fancy car you get, women don't look at you, at least not young women. You are not an appeal anymore. Even though you have a nice car, you got chum change in your pocket, you still look like an old man. Your virility is questioned. Your manhood is questioned. The affair. You start thinking, oh, dude, man. You know, when I was younger, if I didn't like this chick, you know, I would go to another chick. And if I didn't like this chick, you know what? I'll try with another one. That's the way it was for me. I don't know about you. I wasn't a player. I was just playing the field, but I wasn't a player. I would go from one Catholic school to another Catholic school. I would go to Bishop Kennedy. If not Bishop Kennedy, I'd go to Queen of Angels. If not Queen of Angels, hey, I could always go to Sacred Heart, both of them. Why? I leave it there. All this to tell you that I used to sell reds, barbiturates. And I had customers in every campus. And I have floozy girls. I didn't like this one. I will go to another one. Now as I'm an adult, I am married now, I'm starting thinking, you know, maybe it's not me. Maybe it's Millie. She has become matronly. What is that matronly? Well, she's an old hag. She's not fun anymore. She's always sleepy. She's always not taking care of the kids. She's taking care of the house. You know, it's no more fun, no more spontaneity. You know, I think it's her. You know, and I don't get aroused anymore by my wife. But yet, there are others that when I see them, there's something there. And I know it ain't me then. It's her. Has to be her because I'm still a man. But you see, we don't want to venture into anything. So we have now another inward enemy called the internet. We have affairs. We have cyber affairs now. It's quiet, it's private, anytime, any place. And just by the silence that was created right now, we are victims of such. Listen to what I said. We are victims of such malady, and we keep silence, and there is no victory. Because you realize that by entering in, venturing into cyber excitement, you realize that all the blood is pumped into every muscle of your body, and you realize it's not me, it's my wife. And there it starts another slew of major problems. Why the affair? There's a vacuum of unhappiness, spiritual and emotional vacuum, dissatisfaction with life, your lost youth and masculinity. You have discontentment, you emotionally distressed, your loss of sex drive, erectile dysfunction of impotence. You see, the loss of the libido was the sex drive. In psychoanalytical theories, they believed there was a psychic and emotional energy in people's makeup that was basically missing from the human instinct. We used to call it impotence. Listen, 80-year-olds do not have impotence. But if you are taking medications, you have to understand. Medications, for example, Coremedy, make you sleepy. The antidepressant gives you a headache. The sinus decongestant makes your heart race. We call this side effects. They are very common. Listen, it is estimated that every year approximately 200,000 Americans die from prescription drug adverse reactions and side effects. In fact, it is widely believed that more Americans die as a result of prescription drug interactions or side effects than from using illegal drugs, according to drugscomplications.com. What we call a drug interaction, you may be taking a high blood pressure pill, and then they give you another one for some kind of ailment. Unbeknown to the doctor, there's interaction of drugs causing you side effects. Drug interactions fall into three broad categories. I want you to know that once you get older, when you start speaking to your people, your peers, you talk about politics, the weather, the Lord, and eventually you're going to end up with what kind of medicines are you taking? And we compare them. When I go to my mom's house, there she is, and mijo, look what they gave me now. She's 85. My sister, who is 64, she says, ooh, that's nothing. I have this one. I go, that's nothing. Look, I have this one. And we start talking about medicine. So it's very important that we speak this. Drug-drug interaction. This occurs when two or more drugs react with each other. This drug-drug interaction may cause you to experience an unexpected side effect. For example, mixing a drug you take to help you sleep and a drug you take for allergies can slow your reactions and make driving a car or operating machinery dangerous, and also you can talk stupid. Drug-food-beverage interactions result from drugs reacting with foods or beverages. For example, mixing alcohol with some drugs may cause you to feel tired or slow to your reactions, and of course, your inhibitions go down. Drug-condition interactions may occur when an existing medical condition makes certain drugs potentially harmful. For example, if you have high blood pressure, you could experience an unwanted reaction if you take nasal decongestant. Did you know that? You have high blood pressure, and then you take a nasal decongestant, you can have a drug-condition interaction that causes an adverse effect. Check your medicines. You can go to interactiondrug.com. Put the drugs you're taking, and then, boom, it tells you, oh, you're acting stupid. And you go, no wonder. And then you go to your doctor, says, doctor, Please tell me good news. I'm acting stupid. This is why. Stupid? You know that? No. That's why you have to have a health history. You got to take all your medicines. And ladies, your husband doesn't even know what medicine they're taking. They leave it up to you. That's why I have a list in case you start kicking the bucket. When you go to ER, you hand the ER doctor all the medicines instead of asking you. They need to know stat what you're taking. What did you take? What is your dosage immediately so they can take action? Is he allergic to penicillin? No. And they take care of business, man. We have one. The moment you go to ER, you go, here you go. Boom, boom. Doctor has it. Everything. Oh, just look at the line. Oh, just look at the smiley faces, 1 through 10. No pain to horrible pain. That's all. Just show me what face. This one right here, number 8. The ugly one. Okay, there you go. That's all they want to know because they have all your history. The silence. This is extremely painful for a man to talk about his problems. Our culture conditions men not to share their troubles. Men are leaders. We're strong. We're supposed not to cry. We're not supposed to feel pain or hurt. We're not supposed to be frustrated, confused, or disappointed with life. To admit there's a problem often destroys the quality of man within a man, but the silence is tragic. You keep it to yourself. That's when David said in Psalm 32 said, when I kept silent, my bones were waxing old. It wasn't until I confess. You see, confession is very important. That means to tell or make known that something is wrong, an admission of guilt. But it's voluntary, it's volitional. When we think of confession, right away, I know what you think in confession. You go to a booth and you tell some dude behind this little booth who's worse than you, you got to tell him things about your life. That's confession. That's called compulsive confession. And you have to make things up. Christian confession is voluntary, volitional. When you say, God, I am guilty. That's it. And the best person to tell that is your wife. If you're into porn, tell her, I'm addicted to porn. If you're taking drugs, tell her, honey, you got to trust me. But to keep it a secret, to keep it silent, is deadly. You must share it with somebody. You can't keep it in here because Satan will destroy you. You see, this transition comes to the white collar as well as to the blue collar worker, to the married, to the single, to the Christian, as well as to the unbeliever. But it's an experience of the man in isolation that is also very tragic. It happens to judges, presidents of universities. It happens to presidents. It happens to congressmen. It happens to businessmen. It happens to every man from every facet of society. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. So now that we describe that malady, and now that we opened it up, now that we know we can't keep it a secret, you got to, if you need to be free. You see, we are told, if you confess your sins to God, God is faithful and just, not only to forgive you, but to what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The admission of guilt, it is the first step of a 1,000-mile journey, begins with the first step, and that is, as James says, in James chapter 5, verse 16, I believe, says, confess your trespasses to one another so that you may be, say it loud, healed. From what? I don't know. Healing from your head. Healing from your heart. Healing from the travesty of being a hypocrite. From the travesty of lying to yourself and lying to God and lying to your wife and lying to your family, lying to your friends, lying to your coworkers, and lying to God. That's the beginning, man. Freedom. That's when Jesus said, if you live, you will die. But if you die for my sake, you will live. I want to die to Jesus. I want to die to self so that I can live. And live the rest of my life. Listen, if I can live the age of my mother, I still have 33 good years. 33 years that I can enjoy myself instead of living with misery. I don't want to do that. The beginning of a turning point in my life has begun. We call that the golden years. I want to enter into the golden years being golden, enjoying my adulthood, experiencing my tenure and my experiences of 57 years, enjoy my life, never retire. There's no such thing here as retirement. I can never retire from what? I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing and doing what I love, and I love what I do. And that is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ until life is taken from me, from God Himself. Until then, nothing should stop us. I take enough of your time. Thank you so much. Next week, we'll balance it off. What does God have to say about why He created man, and what is the purpose of man? The anthropology of man through biblical description. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this night. I pray, my Lord, that in no way I have disparaged anyone here, nor belittle anyone who is going through this serious dilemma. Father, for those who do not believe in such malady, I pray, my Father, that you would just honor their point of view as well as our point of view, at least from this pastor's perspective. Whatever it is, Lord, whether it's a transition, whether it's a revaluation, whether it's a male menopause, whatever it is a malady that affects us in midlife. Lord, I would rather have prevention than intervention anytime. I pray for all the good men that have fallen to this stupidity. They've been darkened and their rationale has been compromised because they kept silent about this deadly sin. I ask you, Lord, that the men here at Montebello Calvary Chapel and the visitors to this church, men will rise up and become men of truth, men of virtue, men of integrity, men who are not liars, but broken men broken by you. May you heal our marriages here at Calvary Chapel Montebello. May you go before the men and allow them to become men, true men, broken men, men that are crying out for you, that we can fulfill that desire where you say, Lord, that how you wish that men will lift up holy hands and praise you. Father, we cannot lift hands with blood on them, and that is our malady. We need to be cleansed. We need to be right with you. So, Father, we pray, earnestly seeking that your face will become your grace, so that we can run that race that's set before us. Thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you for those that are here and those that are watching over the internet, those that are listening over the internet. Oh, Father, may you touch them immensely. May you begin to do a work here in our own personal lives like never before, as we begin to get away from the crevices of darkness and come now to your glowing light of hope. Thank you, Lord, for this night.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.